Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Take you the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vine." This is our fourth message in a series on what some would call little sins. I call them the sins of the heart. Our first message was on the preeminence of pride. And ladies and gentlemen, I believe that it is pride that is the main reason why our churches do not have more revival. We think too much of ourselves and not enough of God, just like Satan did. He thought much of himself and not enough of God. The preeminence of pride. And then our second week, we talked about the bondage of bitterness. And how bitterness binds us to the past, and it binds us to the people that have hurt us, and it binds us to the poison that is bitterness. And God told us in Hebrews 12:15, "Lest any root of bitterness be in you springing up, and thereby many be defiled." Last week in our third message, we talked about the cancer of criticism. And how criticism and cancer, they're very similar. Praise God that both cancer and criticism are discoverable. You have to go in and when you have tests on cancer, they shoot your body with dye and they look in areas and they shine a light there. And ladies and gentlemen, if you want to discover whether you have the cancer of criticism, you've got to allow the light of God's Word to shine in those dark places of your heart. We talked about how it's not only discoverable, but cancer and criticism are both destructive, aren't they? They're destructive. They destroy. They don't build up. You say, "My kind of criticism builds up." Trust me, it doesn't. It tears down. And then we talked about how cancer and criticism are not only discoverable and destructive, but both are discouraging. Some of the most discouraging words, Brother Merrill, you could ever hear are, "It's cancer." And I want to tell you, that criticism that you put into people's ears, you just think that's your ministry. I'm telling you, it discourages people. And God takes that seriously. God doesn't like His people discouraging His people. And all God's people said. But praise God, we also learned that both cancer and criticism are defeatable, aren't they? They're defeatable. There's three ways we can defeat cancer and criticism. The first thing to do is cut it out. That's what has to happen to cancer. You got to cut it out. You got to get radical with it. You got to open yourself up and let them. And you know what you need to do with criticism? Cut it out. Stop it. Just cut it out. Amen. Stop doing it. We talked about grandma's advice is still good advice. If you don't have something nice to say, don't say anything. Not only cut it out, but also with cancer, after you cut it out, you have to kill it. Because you know what? The tendency of cancer is to grow back. So they put radiation in, they put different things in, and you know what we need to do? We need to kill that criticism. Mortify, therefore, your members upon the earth, the Bible says. Romans chapter 8, verse 13 talks about that. And then not only that, you have to commit to fight it. You have to commit to fight. Most people that survive cancer, it's because not only did they cut it out, not only did they kill it, but they committed. They said, "I'm going to beat this." Listen, don't let criticism beat you your whole life. Beat it. Listen, you've got the Holy Spirit. You've got God inside you. You can. And so that was our message last week. The context of our message today is in the book of Numbers. We're in Numbers chapter 21 there. And if there are three words that sum up the book of Numbers, those of you that read your Bible know, it's the words "in the wilderness." In the wilderness. And we see here the principal sin contained between chapters 10 and 21 is, ladies and gentlemen, that of murmuring or complaining. Now, I know you'd never do that. And every time I read it, I think I'd never do that. But I can guarantee you the children of Israel did that. And I hope you know that's tongue-in-cheek what I just said. Because every time I read that, I think, "Lord, boy, they sure complained a lot." And the Holy Spirit seems to say, you do too. And all God's people said, "Yeah, that's because we're all made of the same stuff." But it's that principal sin of complaining. If you would, go back with me to chapter 11. Go back to chapter 11 of Numbers, just a few pages back, just by way of setting the context here. Look at chapter 11 of Numbers, verse number 1. And by the way, can I say this, ladies and gentlemen, that over and over and over when God's people were in the wilderness, God met their needs. Over and over, their shoes didn't wear out, their clothes didn't wax old, they had water when they needed, they had food when they needed. God provided over and over and over. And we're going to see something here. Verse number 11, it says, and when the people, what's it say? Complain. It displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them. That were in the... By the way, aren't you glad God still doesn't do that all the time? I don't know if I'd be here. Amen. I don't know if you'd be here if God just suddenly decided to burn up those that complain. Go to chapter 14. Chapter 14 of Numbers. Look at verse number 27 of chapter 14. And God says, verse 26, it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation, which, next word, church, murmur against me. Jump down to verse number 29. It says, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and all they that were numbered among you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have, next word, church, murmured. Again, go down to verse 36. And the men which Moses sent to search the land who returned made all the congregation to, next word, church, murmur. Chapter 16, if you would. Chapter 16, verse number 11, please. Chapter 16 and verse number 11. For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that ye, next word, church, murmur against him. Verse 41 of the same chapter, it says there, but on the morrow all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord. And then if you jump down to chapter 20, verse 3, chapter 20, verse 3, says there, and the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, would to God that we had died with our brethren, which died before the Lord. Chapter 21, verse 5 in our text says this, and the people spake against God and against Moses. Complaining is a symptom in much the same way that a fever is a symptom. You see, when you have a fever, it tells the doctors that something is wrong inside. Something is producing that fever. By the way, thank God for our amazing body that He created. It's absolutely incredible what God has given us. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. But ladies and gentlemen, complaining is just like that fever. It says that something is wrong on the inside. I know Brother Tom Hauser and I, we have great fellowship all the time anyway. But one of the things we have in common, as some others of you in here, is we worked in the aerospace industry. I was thinking about it this week, just writing, there are some people that are straying away from the faith, and I was thinking about the importance of sticking to the stuff, and I was reminded of my aerospace days. We used to do something when we would have a problem, on our parts, we would do something called root cause and corrective action. Brother Tom, it was miserable. They taught us to ask the question, why, 5 times. So if you ask the question, why, 5 times, we have a bad part, why? Somebody didn't check it, why? Maybe there wasn't something in place for them to check it, why? It came off the machine bad, why? The person on the machine didn't check it, why? And if you would do that 5 times, you would eventually get to the serious root of the problem. And I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. If you apply that principle of root cause and corrective action to the murmuring and complaining that the Israelites did and that we sometimes do, I promise you that the root is discontentment. We're not content with how the Lord has treated us. And all God's people said, hard preaching this morning. It's hard to accept that. But I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. We're talking this morning about the danger of discontentment. See, the root of complaining is discontentment. It's discontentment. I'm not content with the way this has gone down. Number one, let me give you this morning the definition of discontentment. What's the definition of discontentment? Well, there's two. You have a noun and an adjective. The noun is a want of content, uneasiness, inquietude of mind, dissatisfaction at any present state of things. That's what it is to be discontent. Dissatisfaction at the state of any present state of things. The adjective is uneasy or dissatisfied. And so, as God was providing for the children of Israel, He was providing for them in miraculous ways. Miraculous ways. Listen, you read the stories, amen? God made water come out of a rock. And I'll bet you, Uncle Joe, it was the coldest, most wonderful water you ever tasted in your life. Came right from God. They said, we're hungry. God gave them manna, angel food cake. Amen. That beautiful manna. And not only that, He gave them provision. Before the Sabbath, He would give them a double supply so they wouldn't have to go and gather it. And He always provided for them. And you know what they said? We don't like it. Listen, I have two children. I was joking with May Jean and Virginia this morning. I said, Virginia said she didn't like my beard. And I said, pray for me. Amen. I said, my wife doesn't like it either. Amen. But I said, this is from Eric and this is from Luke. I never used to have these gray hairs in the beard. Amen. They just started. My wife will make wonderful meals. Which reminds me, I need to have some of you over to the house. Not all today. Please don't come over. Amen. And my little boy will say, Eric will say, he's a fussy eater. He gets it from his father. He says, I don't like that. And I say, bless God, you're going to eat it. And, you know, we're not as cruel as we would, you know, eat a little and then you can eat macaroni and cheese, which is basically what he has for every meal, macaroni and cheese. But he says, I don't like that. I don't want that. I don't. You know what it is? He's not content with what Mama made. And we're trying to break him. But you know, when you say, I don't like this. I don't want. You're saying, I'm dissatisfied with you, God. You may not think that's true, but I promise you it is. When we get to complaining and murmuring against the Lord, is God in control or not? Yes, He is. Yes, He is. And so the definition of discontentment is really being dissatisfied. Number two, I want you to notice the decline of discontentment. There are many barriers to contentment or steps or stages and sins that discontentment will lead us to. Some of the things that will keep us from contentment, basically. I'll tell you, the number one, I believe, in our day and age, the number one barrier to contentment is covetousness. Covetousness. Listen, I'm blessed to be your pastor. I'm blessed. And I mean it. I'm blessed. I eat just fine, as you can well tell. No commentary, please. Amen. We're blessed. We have a wonderful, warm home that we stay in. And our church provides for us. We're blessed. But if I'm not careful, I can get to looking at what other preachers have. And I could say, well, how come I don't drive a car like that? How come I don't have steak? How come we have to have mac and cheese because that's what Eric eats. So I have to eat that. Amen. But you understand what I mean, folks. You start to get that dissatisfaction, it can lead you to covetousness. Coveting what other people have. And all God's people said, covetousness is an insidious sin. It sneaks in there. And the Bible calls it idolatry. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. So covetousness is certainly along the decline of discontentment. Something else right along with it is materialism. Always having to have more of this world's goods. Can I tell you this, ladies and gentlemen? This world's goods are going to burn up one day. Not going to be able to take them with us. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. Of course, we talked about murmuring, covetousness, materialism, murmuring. It'll lead to bitterness. You get so dissatisfied with God that you think He has treated you unfairly, and you bitter up on God. And I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of people today, not just in Jackson, but all over this country, that have so bittered up on God that they don't even come to church anymore. And it all comes from the sin of the heart, discontentment, being dissatisfied. Then, of course, we know worldliness. Worldliness. Just wanting to be like the world. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, we've been called to be separate from the world. God does not want us to be... Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And a whole host of us. And I want to tell you this, ladies and gentlemen. This discontentment, it affects other people. It affects other people. It talks about in the book of Philippians chapter 2, do all things without murmurings and disputings. That was the verse of my youth group. I loved it. That was my youth group verse. Do all things without murmurings and disputing. Why? Because when you murmur and complain, there's always somebody that it affects. There's always somebody that wants to serve God in a pure heart, and you get to murmuring, and the next thing you know, they get dissatisfied with how God's treated them. The decline of discontentment. The definition of discontentment. Number three, the dangers of discontentment. Just a few things this morning. First of all, discontentment, complaining, murmuring, it slanders God. It does. Listen, and folks, I've done it too. So I don't want you to think I'm just... some preacher said, when you see one finger coming out at you, there's three pointing right back at me. Amen? I may be the same stuff you are. But it slanders God. It says, God, apparently with me, you don't really know what you're doing. That's what it is. Let's boil it down. Amen? Let's boil it down. Let's not say, well, you don't understand this and this. No, no, it's saying, God, you've not been good to me. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, Pastor Donald and I sing a song called God Makes No Mistakes. He didn't make a mistake with you. You may not understand what He's doing. Amen, Brother Jason? You may not understand what He's doing, but He said, my thoughts are not your thoughts. And my ways are not your ways. As the heavens are high above the earth, so are my ways and my thoughts above your ways and your thoughts. Listen, I know that's easy preaching and hard living. I understand that. But listen, ladies and gentlemen, the danger of discontentment is it slanders God. In our verse, look at verse 5 of our text. Amazing. This verse jumps off the page. It says, and the people spake against God. In Romans, I believe it's chapter 11 and maybe chapter 9, it talks about, does the clay say to the potter, why have you made me thus? No. At least it's not supposed to, and all God's people said. Listen, I know we go through difficulties. That's the whole the impetus for our messages on Sunday night are troublesome times. We all go through trouble. We all go through storms. Amen. But when we complain, when we murmur, we slander God. Not only does it slander God, but it angers God. You read, we read chapter 11, verse 1. God said, I had enough. And there is times when we cross a line with God and He's had enough. You see, for a lot of people, they think, well, He's just going to judge, He's just going to kill. No, sometimes He just doesn't speak to us anymore. And I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, if there's one thing that frightens my heart as a preacher, is that God wouldn't speak to me anymore. Because I had slandered Him so many times. And I'd complain and I'd murmured against Him that He didn't even speak to me anymore. I would read His Word and it'd just be brass. Listen. Angers God. Slander. You know what? It moves God. It moves God. He judges. You know what it really does, ladies and gentlemen? And this scares us again. It separates us from God. It separates us from God. Pastor Donald and I were making visits yesterday, and what an awesome time we had visiting yesterday. I'm telling you, we left here at 11, and went out to see the Jonathan's basketball game. That's visiting, amen. We were visiting with Ken and Christine, and then we went over to see David, amen, as he was splitting wood over there. And then we went to, we got some lunch, amen, and Pastor Donald bought, which was great, amen. And then he said, "Preacher, here's the receipt for the reimbursement." No, I didn't do that, amen. And we went, and then we went to see Bill and Judy Merrill, amen. Had a great time with them. And then we went to see Matt and Sarah Apple, and just we had such a great time out on visitation. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, I don't want to be separated from God. See, what do you mean? Pastor Donald and I were sitting there. We were talking about a young man that used to be in our youth group. He's 25 years old. He's going through his second divorce. 25 years old. And I'll tell you the reason why. Discontentment. Discontentment. He's just never satisfied. Won't keep his vows. See, when you won't keep your vows, you're not content. You're not content. Discontent. It separates us from God. And I believe God has said, you want this? You can have it. By the way, that's what the whole tribulation period in Revelation is. You want a world without God? Here it is. It separates us from God and God's goodness and God's blessings and God's protection. It separates us. The decline of discontentment, the definition of discontentment, the danger of discontentment. Praise God for number four as we close this morning. The defeat of discontentment. The defeat of discontentment. I want to go to some passages. We don't usually do a lot of traveling in the Bible on Sunday mornings, but I want to go to Hebrews chapter 13. Book of Hebrews chapter 13. Point, we got four applications this morning, and if you don't get anything else this morning, get these 4 points that you can defeat discontentment. You say, well, I've been this way for a long time. Some people will say this to me. They'll say, Pastor, yeah, I'm always discontent. I was just born that way. My response is always this, Brother Lowell. Have you been born again? Have you been born again? Amen. Because if you've been born again, God gives you His Spirit, and His Spirit is greater than he that's in the world. He can there's no sin that the Spirit of God in you can't defeat, including discontent. So discontentment. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. It says, "Let your conversation or your manner of living be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have." You know, that's the praise God for the circular reasoning there. You say, what is that, Pastor? You know what? If you're content with things you have, you won't be covetous. And if you're not covetous, you'll be content with such things as you. It's a beautiful circle, amen? But then he says this. He says, "For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee." The first thing, can I tell you, to defeat discontentment is, listen, this is so important, get this, rejoice in what you have. Rejoice in what you have. You see, ladies and gentlemen, truth is for me, I have a lot. And I'm not just talking about possessions. One of the verses in Count Your Blessings is, "Count your blessings money cannot buy, your reward in heaven, nor your home on high." I'm saved. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven one day. For all eternity. I have a wife who loves God and puts up with her husband. Thank you, Brother Earl. Amen for that. Amen. No, you understand what I'm saying, folks. If you get your eyes on what you don't have, there will always be something you don't have. Rejoice in what you have. I've been thinking about that this week. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, it was Brother Lawley, you out, we mentioned yesterday, Brother Ken out there working hard on the lines and how cold it was this morning. I hope you rejoiced in the fact that you had a warm home this week. It may not be as big as you'd like, but why don't you just rejoice in what you have? Why? Because that will prevent discontentment. If you get to rejoicing and thinking about how good God has been to you in saving your soul, for some of you, He gave you families and children, amen, and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Hey, God's been good to us. Let's rejoice in what we have. Amen. Secondly, this morning, back just a few pages to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, just a couple pages to the left there, amen. 1 Timothy chapter 6, not only to defeat discontentment, you have to rejoice in what you have, but look at 1 Timothy 6 in verse 6 through 8. It says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." Secondly, not only rejoice in what you have, but realize the temporal nature of stuff. Many of you know that one of my hobbies is old radio. I enjoy old radio. I think it's a better, cleaner America. I really do. It just went along with it. Some of you grew up with it. Amen. The old Jack Benny line when he bought the life insurance policy in Rochester said, the life insurance man said, "Never in the history of the world has a policy been written this way." And Mr. Benny said, "You insist I wanted it this way." He said, "Yes, but no matter what you say, you can't be your own beneficiary." So Mr. Benny said, "Well, did you get him to write it anyway?" He said, "Yes, just leave a forwarding address and we'll mail it on to you." That's not going to happen, folks. Everything we have one day is going to burn up. Do you know what? One day, this beautiful church building that some of you laid the brick and mortars to, the apostates are going to be in this building. And we're going to be in heaven. And one day, when God, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, melts the earth with fervent heat, all those things that we clung to and we said, "This is mine and so important," it's going to burn up. We mentioned our friend Adam Summers last year. Lost his home, pastor of First Baptist of Chelsea. Good godly man. God woke him up in the middle of the night. He smelled something. There was a fire in his house. Still don't know. He told me they thought maybe a rodent got in and bit a wire and sparked. And you know what he did? He got his wife and children out in the clothes that they were wearing, and everything else burned up. Do you know what he said? "It's just stuff." You know that stuff that keeps you from serving God? It's just stuff. It's just stuff. And one day we're going to stand eyeball to eyeball with God. Realize the temporal nature of stuff. It'll prevent you. It'll prevent you from becoming discontented. Rejoice in what you have. Realize the temporal nature of stuff. Look down just one verse there in 1 Timothy chapter 6. It says, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men into destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil." Ladies and gentlemen, number three, refuse to be ruled by what you don't have. I heard a great definition of covetousness, Brother Leonard. It's the itch for more. Always got to have more. Always got to have more. Do you know why people gamble? Because they never read 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. "They that will be rich fall into many hurtful lusts." By the way, reason number one why you ought not to gamble. Come on, somebody say amen. I'm still against the lottery and every kind of gambling you can gamble. Still against it, amen. It's wrong. It's unjust gain, amen. But it says right there, the love of money is the root of all evil. Refuse to be ruled by what you don't have. "Oh, I've got to have that. I've got to have that." No, you don't. No, you don't. Why don't you pray about it? Anybody remember that story Brother Gleischer told about him and his wife having to have a car? Having to have that car, and it was the biggest clunker and junker he ever got in his life, and he didn't pray about it? Refuse to be ruled by what you... Who cares? You don't need to keep up with the Joneses or the Smiths or anybody else's. Amen. God's been good to you. Rejoice in what you have. Realize the temporal nature of stuff. Refuse to be ruled by what you don't have. Oh, I love this. Number four. Recognize that God gives us what we have. God gives us what we have. So He said, be content with such things as you have. Why? Because He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll be there with you, Brother Kelly. I'll be with you. I'm never going to leave you or forsake you. You know, folks, the Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God gives us the good things. And you know what? God knows what we need and what we don't need. And praise God, our God is so good. Sometimes He even gives us some of our wants. But you know what? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Put Him first. You know what? Cash minus Christ equals carnality. Cash minus Christ equals carnality. Possessions minus the Prince of Peace equals dissatisfaction. Ladies and gentlemen, all the world lives in two tents. Content or discontent. I think as the people of God, we should live in content. We should be content. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, Paul wrote, I have learned whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Can I tell you, Miss McKinley, he wrote that from a dark, dank Roman prison. He didn't write it from a nice, warm, heated church building or a home surrounded by people that loved him. He said, hey, it doesn't matter. I can be content wherever I am. Why? Because I believe he rejoiced in what God had given him. And we're going to talk about that tonight in the storms. He refused to be ruled by what he didn't have. He realized the temporal nature of stuff. And he recognized it was God that had given him what he had. Now here's the question. How about you this morning? Have you been complaining and murmuring? And by the way, I did not preach this series of messages because 10 people came to me and said, Pastor, I need to talk to you about this. I didn't do that. Amen. This was already planned last year. Felt God would have us to preach this. But are you discontent or are you content? Listen, God wants us to be content because He's God. If there's a verse that has ministered to my heart over the last month, month and a half, it's Matthew 6:32. And it simply says that he's talking about food and raiment, and he gives the illustrations of the flowers and the birds. He just says this, your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. I don't have to be discontented. Why? I have a heavenly Father who provides for my every need. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes this morning.